Well, good morning and welcome to Vintage Church. I want to say it again. If you're new with us, we want to welcome you this morning. If you're new with us, we want you to know what's going on at our church. We have event cards. Our April event cards are up at the info bar. You might have received one when you walk in today. We've got a lot going on in this month. This month includes Holy Week, which I just want to let you know about. We have a Monday Thursday service downtown that we just want you to know about. On Thursday of Holy Week, the Thursday before Easter, we have a Monday Thursday service that's put on by Vintage Church downtown. And if you're available, I really encourage you to go to it. We host a Good Friday service that week here at 6:30 that is just a blessing. We are going to go through John's narrative of the cross that evening. We're in the book of John this year, so we're going to show up, and just like this song we just heard, we're going to see how he bled for us, and even by our own hands. I would love to invite you to just join us for those services. They're just rich for your faith in this season, as we do, as a church. We're really walking with Jesus over this season of Lent, to the cross. And that Good Friday service does that in a great way. But we know, as believers, the cross is not the end. Easter is April 21st. This day is always like the day of days where we come and we celebrate that our Christ is risen. And so we want to invite you, want to invite your families, want to invite your neighbors. Join us on Easter Sunday, the 21st. And then men, there is an announcement on here for you as well. We have our men's Selah, which is our prayer gathering just for men, April 27th. You can go to the website. You can go to vintagenc.com. Go on there and sign up for this event. We're going to shoot out an email today as well. But be on the lookout for either that email or go on the website. We would love to have you, men. It's about 3 hours that Saturday morning where we just make space and time to be with our Savior. So that's what's going on. If you're new with us, we would love for you to connect to any of these events. We would love to ask you to stick around for a while. It takes you a little bit to get to know us, for us to get to know you. You know, if this is your first week, we know the first week's the awkward week. I mean, when you walk into a new church, it is a hard experience. You know, you walk in, you're normally on time, everyone else is not. You look around and go, nobody's at this church. This is weird. And then you're like, these people, I'm uncomfortable. Even if you're an extrovert, sometimes it's really hard. So we would love to invite you. Hey, would you stick around with us for a few weeks? We would love to get you connected here. If it's not here, there is an amazing number of incredible churches all around us. And we would love to just help you get connected somewhere. With that, we are going into this week, the end of John chapter 11, and this high priest accidentally prophesies. He actually accidentally says the very thing that every single one in the world needs, which is for one man to die instead of the whole world. Today, here's what I want every single one of you to just know. It's really simple. Jesus died for you. He died in your place. He died for you. This doctrine is a rich doctrine. Theologians like to call it the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. It is one of the most rich doctrines there just is on this planet. But to say it really easy, he died for you. And I want you all to know this. This passage happens right after Lazarus has gotten out of the grave. And they say, if he keeps on doing this, everyone's going to believe him. We've got to shut him down. We've got to shut Jesus down. And John, in this work, is trying to show us through this high priest that is trying to be against Jesus. John is taking these words and showing how this is actually the truth. Jesus is going to die instead of all of us. And that's the best way. Today on the screen, you actually saw the series is called The Power of Love or The Way of Love. You saw that word on the screen, power, and it flashed back to love. The amazing thing about Jesus Christ is that the way of power is the way of love. Those things are just connected. It's power for God is always subservient to love. In this passage, you're going to see some other people that put power above everything. They're going to raise power up, and a lot of us, I think, operate like that. When we get some power, we use it for really bad purposes. We're going to see the way of love that Jesus walks and the way of power in his life. It's just so different. It's radically different than the way we love, the way we use power. So over this series, the next few weeks until Easter, we're going to walk with Jesus on the way of love. The way of love for Jesus is also the way of death. It's different. He just has a dying that's crucial to our lives. So I hope we see the wonderful things in this passage today. To do that, I need to ask God to help us. So if you would, let's just listen to God for a moment and ask him to work. Father, would you settle us this morning? Each and every one of us walks in this room just in our own way, in our own circumstance. And God, we give you just everything that's on our mind in these moments. God, we pray that your word would work, that it would go out, and that people would see the amazing wonders of your love towards us. God, would you highlight this way of love that you have for us to walk in? God, but would we ultimately see that in Jesus Christ this morning? God, help us, heal us, restore us, renew us. Whatever we need this morning in our deep within our souls, God, would you do that work? I give all of this, the service, these words, these people into your care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like I mentioned, this passage in John 11 functions as kind of a bookend or like the beginning of the whole narrative of the end of Jesus' life. So the next chapters in John are going to very quickly move towards the cross. He is within the last week of his life. And in John chapter 11, John uses this passage to really frame out what the cross is working towards. And what the cross is working towards is that Jesus will die in our place. He's going to die for us. That's what John wants us to know before this path that he's going on. In the next chapters of the Bible, as he goes to the cross, he wants you to know what this is all about, like what's going on. So he tells you before the narrative even begins, he lets you in on this conversation with these people in power, these religious people. As I mentioned, Lazarus has just been called out of the grave. This was what just happened right before this passage. It's so like amazing. People are like, a lot of people are coming to believe in Jesus. And this conversation gets back to these people in power, the religious that are in power. And they do not want to lose their power. So they have to have this conversation. And we are going to see in this passage, again, the way of love versus the way of this false power is what I would say. And Jesus is just going to kind of crash into all of it. You're actually really not going to, this passage, unlike the others, has not had Jesus in the midst of it. Jesus is not there. He's not in the story. But you, when you read this passage, when we talk through it, you're going to just see how opposite these people in power are from Jesus. So I want us to see that today. So let's start with just this first, these first two verses in John 11, 45 and 46. Look at how John sets this up. It's right after this Lazarus miracle, and it says this: many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he had did, which is raise Lazarus from the dead, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So again, the setup. Here's the setup to this passage that John's giving us. Lazarus is raised from the dead. What's happening to a lot of people? They're believing. They're believing in Jesus Christ. They're believing that he is the Messiah. All these people are coming to faith. You get to see that word believe that's all over the book of John. Many are believing. Then it says, but some aren't really sure what they're thinking, and so they bring word back to the Pharisees. These people knew exactly what they were doing. Jesus had gotten in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees. Last week, we went to two passages where Jesus claims to be God, and the religious leaders, the Pharisees, pick up stones to stone Jesus. Jesus is in a lot of trouble in these circles. There's a lot of tension between the relationships between the religious elite, the Pharisees here, and between Jesus and his disciples. So some that saw this miracle, they bring back word to the Pharisees. You can kind of see here, these people are trying to hurt Jesus. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to bring word back and make a plan, try to manipulate things against the way that Jesus is doing things. So we get to see in verse 47, at the very beginning of this, I'm going to just read 47a. This is what happens. So the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered the council, so all the important people, and said, what are we to do? Do you see that in verse 47? They gather everybody, all the religious come together, and they ask that one question, what are we to do? If a dead man is walking, here's what I would just say, here's the irony, believe. What are we to do? Believe. Like Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. He's doing these wonders and miracles. People are raising from the dead. What are we to do? Are you kidding me? At least investigate. At least go, hey, let's bring Lazarus here. It's 2 miles away. Bethany is 2 miles. What are we to do? You who are the religious, who know what the Old Testament says, you know that God is going to send one to redeem his children from sin. You know he's sending the Messiah. What are we to do? This question is just an ironic question. There's irony all over this passage here. What are we to do? And then you get to see their response. Instead of belief, instead of investigation, here's what they say. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. What's their response? It's not belief. It's not even investigate, just kind of check out what's going on, this man that can call out those that are in their tombs from the dead. It's fear. They are driven by fear. They know what's going to happen. Man, you know the big problem to them is that everyone will believe in Jesus. That's our mission as a church. Our mission as a church is that everyone would believe in him. That's a problem here. Everyone will believe in him. One of their fears here is everyone's going to believe in him. Why is that a problem? Because they have power and they have position. If everyone believes in Jesus, what about us? Man, we rule this place. What about this? And there are two fears. I want to show them they all are in relationship to themselves. He will what? The Romans will come and they will what? Take away our place, take away our nation. I want you to see two fears here. Take away our place is a thing of position. These people were respected. They had high positions. They weren't in the low places. They weren't on the outskirts of the social circles. No, they were at the top of the social circles in Jerusalem. They had position and power and wealth. The same is true of take away our nation. It's really position and then power. Take away our nation. You see that R is there? It's like that possessive language. This is ours because it really was. The religious leaders, the elite, they ruled the nation of Israel. They had power. But it was a false power. There is an amazing reality to just think about the first people that read this book, the Gospel of John. It probably started circulating sometime between 70 AD and 100 AD. When both of these things have been taken from these people, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. There's irony here. Man, if people believe in Jesus, everything will be taken from us. You know what? By 70 AD, when this is written, like the first people reading this would have been like, everything has been taken. They didn't believe, and everything still gets taken from them. The temple's destroyed. The Romans have come in. They've leveled the town. They've scattered the peoples. Think about that. You know, those first people that read this book, they see that line, we'll lose our place. We will lose our nation. Yep, you will. But it has nothing to do apart from belief in Jesus Christ. See, the way of power to them was meant that everything had, they had to fight for their power. They had to fight for their place because it was all false. It was all a sham. It wasn't true power. They had to manipulate and fight to keep it. But the reality was, everything they were fighting for, it just went away anyway. They lost their place. They lost their nation. And they start this plan to kill Jesus Christ. I mean, this section of scripture is just sad. A lot of us do the same things in our life. You know, a lot of us would say in our hearts, you know, Tanner, I know you're talking about this place of position, this place of power. I don't really have those things. I know a lot of you don't feel like you're up at the upper ranks of like the political class in even Raleigh or in DC or anything like that. But a lot of you might feel like, hey, Tanner, you know, my paychecks aren't as big as, you know, some people's that I know. The reality is, a lot of us, if we really are honest, there's a lot of privilege that we have in our lives. We do have position and we do have power. And a lot of times, anything that comes into our lives that we feel like could hurt that in our lives, we try to hide, we try to protect, we try to manipulate situations, we try to walk through conversations in a way that like keep those two things to be the honored things in our life. Jesus shows us that the way of power to him is a way of love. And it just operates so different than a way of manipulation, a way to try to work everything out so that we stay in the place or the position that we have. See, the way of love is the way of the cross to Jesus Christ. It's so different. It is not a manipulation here. Jesus is not going to walk like these people who are plotting and are working to get their way. And ultimately, it's all a sham anyway. They're going to lose their place. They're going to lose their nation. But these fears were driving them. They were driving every decision that was happening. And then all of a sudden, in the midst of this, one voice speaks out and amazingly speaks the gospel. Caiaphas, he is the senior pastor. He's the high priest. He's the pastor over all other pastors in the area. He speaks up in verse 49. So listen to what John tells us. It says, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. Let me read that one more time. You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man die for the people, not that the whole nation shall perish. He speaks up at this point, and you can hear he is not meaning this for good. He is meaning this like we do even recently. You know, like this is like what TV shows are based on. You know, if you watch the show 24, you know how much a justification is used for whatever side you're on. Hey, it's better that we torture this one dude so that, you know, 20,000 don't die in the explosion. You see this type of argument in a lot of ways. Hey, it's better that one die than many. This argument is a political argument, kind of an ethical argument that's been used throughout history to do horrific things. Horror beyond horror has happened through this type of argument. And this type of argument will lead to, in some ways, the greatest horror and simultaneously the greatest news on this planet, which is to kill Jesus Christ. Here becomes the justification of why they are going to now try to do everything in their power to put this man, Jesus, to death. You know nothing at all. He's throwing it in their faces. You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. And it is amazing at this point that the reality actually of this doctrine called substitutionary atonement comes out, which is actually, this is what that means. It is better that Jesus would die in our place than all of us die. The doctrine of substitutionary atonement is just that Jesus died for us. You see, the sin of this world that had been accumulating since the beginning of time demanded an answer, and all of our sin demanded an answer. Each and every one of us had sinned against our great God. And God spoke in the very beginning, on the day that you eat of this fruit, the day you sin, death's coming into the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that the wages of our sin is death. And we get to see that all around. You turn on the news, you turn on anything, when you see sin, you just see death. It is breaking. Sin constantly is breaking relationships. It's breaking ourselves. It's destroying ourselves. And Jesus came to do something about it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from before time had a plan. And this plan included the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus would die for us. He would stand in our place. The people of Israel had a day they called the Day of Atonement. And it was on this day that the people of Israel would come to this festival. And on the Day of Atonement, these lambs would be slaughtered and sacrificed, and the high priest himself would make sacrifice for all the people of Israel. And this practice was a practice to show this doctrine of substitution. That instead of those that committed the sin for them to die, God would allow this lamb to die in their stead. At the beginning of the book of John, we actually saw John the Baptist call out to Jesus. Do you know what he said of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, the lamb had shown up. And this man that was trying to like plot and keep his power and say it's better for us to put Jesus to death than for all of us to die, he didn't know what he was doing. He was actually part of the power of God. God was in control. The Gospel of John is showing you Jesus is never slightly out of control. This was his plan. He was going to die for you. He was going to die for us. We needed the Lamb of God to be slain on our behalf. Our sin demanded death. It demanded a response. Justice had to be served for those who had been hurt, abused, those things that we've done to ourselves in our coveting like today that have totally destroyed our soul because we think we can be satisfied without and apart from God. If only I had that thing, if only I had this, it's killing our souls. And Jesus Christ was coming in to say there is a new way to live, and it's the way of love. John Stott says this in his book, The Cross of Christ. The concept of substitution may be said to lie at the heart of both sin and salvation. This is deep, so listen to this. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. I'm going to read that one more time. For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Man claims prerogatives that belong to God alone. God accepts penalties that belong to man alone. This is the gospel. We in our sin tell God, I know how to make myself happy. And it's apart from you. I'm going to be God in this situation. You know what? This is the way that I'm to live. And we turn our backs and we turn into gods, saying, I know what's best, God. I don't need your commands. I don't need you. This is the essence of sin, is that we substitute ourselves in the place of God. But here is the substitution that we all need. Is God exchanges our place. He enters into our place and is our substitution for us. God accepts, as John Stott says, penalties that belong to man alone. Caiaphas is this, again, the senior pastor of all the pastors in the area. And he says this phrase that is actually right on the money. But it's only right on the money when, like, God says it. It only works. This argument, I mean, you can do, again, horrors with this argument. It's better that this one person, torture this one person so that thousands get saved. That is an old, like, thing that leads to horror upon horror on this planet. Because this false power that we seek after. But see, God, when God does it and says, it's better that I, because it's focused on him, that I should die so that you will live. That is the only right way to say that phrase. It's the only argument that ever works, because the way is so different than the way we utilize it for our power and our control and to make us safe and to give, oh my goodness, again, horror upon horror, the ultimate horror, to kill our Savior was done by this justification. And a lot of us, we love this line. We love 24. We love, oh yeah, let's do this. I want you to think about that today. This is what killed Jesus Christ. The worst thing possible happened through this justification. John, he pauses after this and he gives us commentary. So he's told us what happens, and now he's going to give us commentary. So when the Bible itself has commentary, we really need to listen to it. He's like going to tell you exactly what's happening here. And in John 11:51, he says, let me tell you what God was doing here. He tells us about Caiaphas. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that he would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Do you see the commentary? He says, hey, so here, let me tell you what was really happening right there. He was prophesying. The Spirit had actually entered into Caiaphas. And now Caiaphas, in his way, was saying it kind of with evil intent, but the Spirit was using this language. And now he's prophesying. And he's prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children who are scattered abroad. Here's the amazing thing about the commentary. So one is, John wants you to know, not only is Jesus being a substitute for us, he's stepping into our place, but he's also, the cross of Jesus Christ is this amazing magnet. Do you see this language? But also to gather into one the children who are scattered abroad. The cross of God does two things. One, Jesus dies in our place. He died for us. He took our sin. This is why during our time of confession, I can say, Jesus knows all of our sin. He knows us the best, and he still loves us. He took all of that sin on himself. He died in our place for all of our sins to put that to death. He was our substitute in that place. But here's the amazing thing, and a lot of you know this reality. It is at the very cross of Jesus Christ that you are drawn. It is like a magnet. It is gathered. The cross, when it is preached, it just draws people. I love the way John explains this. It's not only for the nation, but it's also to gather. The cross of Jesus Christ has power. When Jesus died, he did not on the cross his fingers and say, I hope people believe in me. I hope people can come to find out what they need in this world through my death and resurrection. I hope just people, finally come to light. It clicks on for them and they see that they can't work out their salvation. The cross was not him wishful thinking. The cross was him saving. Here's what this means. When you see the cross, the only thing that can draw you is God himself. The reason you might not believe is because, to be honest, you haven't seen it yet. But once you see the cross, you're not going to be able to stop believing. It just works. Those he died for come to know him. It works. It's power. It's not him on the cross with wishful thinking. See, the way of love has complete power, and it will work in your life. He died, and he saved those that he died for. He is coming for you, is what this means. His cross is a power. Not only did he stand in your place, but he is drawing you to himself through his cross. He is wooing you in his heart in a way that you can't stop. This morning, if you have not put your faith in him this morning, I dare you to consider these things. To consider that there is the man God, Jesus Christ, that has known every single sin, every deed of your life. I dare you to consider that this great God came and he saw every hurt of yours and he said, I'm going to take it for them. I will not come to condemn, I will come to save. This morning, this is what all of our hearts need. Our satisfactions will only be met in God alone. And Jesus Christ this morning, through his cross, not only steps in for you, he draws you this morning to himself. It is a magnetism that's too great for you to like get out of. It is like a black hole that sucks every ounce of light into itself. It's got a force that cannot be messed with. Jesus Christ died for you. And because of that, you can live. That's the gospel. The way of love Jesus Christ walks on is just so dramatically different. You're going to see in the next weeks, it is the exact opposite of what these men, these leaders were trying to do. Let's manipulate the situation. Let's plan. Let's scheme. Let's figure out how to keep our place and our power, our position and our power, which they lose both of those. Just decades later, they lose both of those. Jesus Christ comes to give you a real position. His position that he gives you when you believe in him is adoption. It's the best position you can have in the world, is to be a child of God. And that power that they were longing for, Jesus gives you that. The greatest force on this planet is love. And that is what he gives those that follow him, who listen to him. He says, look, my death has adopted you. It has given you a position that can never be taken. It is something that the Romans, that the Germans, that no one can ever take from you. See, the position that they had was so fragile that when the Romans come in, they lost all of it. But what Jesus Christ gives us can never be taken. It does not matter the state of this nation, how whatever government is in power, they can never take what Jesus Christ gives us. Never take it. And he gives us his love. And he says, this is my power on this planet. The way of love is how he calls us to be, to love our God and to love our neighbor. This is what he gives those that follow him. Today, I want you to just consider these things. Consider where your heart might just be manipulating, trying to get and keep maybe more power, more position. But look to Jesus. He's just going to, in the next couple weeks, he does not fight, but he's in total control. He just walks in a way that leads to his death in a way that leads to love. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning, God, would you continue to open our eyes to just see what you have done on your cross for us? God, I ask that this morning that you would help us understand the riches of the substitution that you made for us, Jesus. That truly you took our penalties so that we might have complete and utter life. God, this morning, would you be glorified? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.